Good morning. So today we're going to do things just a little bit differently. Obviously, I'm sitting at a table. I thought we might have like a little coffee chat, but then I realized that our coffee machine is broken in the lobby. And so I am very sorry. So I think I might just keep this back here just to keep our nerves a little down a little bit. Sorry about that. But as we sit at the table, first of all, as friends of mine, as you all come into this room with me, you're now all my friends. I just want to let you know that DSBC has announced that we will be going to two services in the fall. In August, we will be meeting at 9:30 and 11. And one of the reasons we want to do this is just to make more space for people to join at the table, more space to do communion together with all of us as we come together as misfits and from different perspectives and different walks of life. And so for some of you, that 11 o'clock also might give you a little bit more peace in your morning to get ready a little bit later, so that maybe you're here, you know, by 11:30 instead of, you know, 10 or something like that. Or maybe when you're, I see you guys when I'm standing in the lobby. I mean, I'm not keeping notes, I promise. Or maybe when you invite a friend and you're like, yeah, Sunday morning at 9:30, they're like, no thanks. So I encourage all of you to be thinking about who you might be inviting at 11 o'clock come in the fall. But also, just notice, as part of this church family, it takes a lot to be able to offer that new space for people. And so I also want you to be praying and thinking about how God might be calling you to be part of, helping to be put on that second service so that we can make more space at the table. So I don't know about you guys, but as a mom, sometimes as a woman, there's a lot of times I'm going, I just need some peace in my life. Sometimes I'm even like, some peace and quiet, please. And I know some of you with young babies, I'm sure you're saying that a lot and just holding on to that time when it will come. And I have teenagers now and it's not there yet, so I'm sorry. I don't mean to bust your bubble. But also in this world, there are times when I'm just like, when is there going to be peace? When is my to-do list not going to be longer than what I feel like I have hours in the day? When is there not going to be wars and rumors of wars? When are people that I love dearly not going to be excluded from the conversation? When am I not going to read in the news about a church who is doing hateful and abusive things? I gotta tell you, my husband has actually banned me from reading those stories because I get so worked up and angry. Don't tell them. I do still read them every now and then. But it's like, I gotta know, right? But I need those moments of peace. And if I'm honest, when I think about heaven, when I think about eternity with God, I think about peace. And I think someday, and maybe some of you have been in these spaces too, it's like one day I'll be in eternity where I get to live in this peaceful place where there are no wars, there are no fights, there's no more excluding people. There's just love and peace and probably some quiet. But I'm also reminded, the Spirit of God reminds me, that there are moments in this world where I get to also experience those times of peace that I believe we will also experience in eternity. For those young moms, when your baby who has cried for over an hour finally gives it up and goes to sleep, there's a moment of peace. For me, when I sit at the ocean and I look at how big and vast it is, so powerful, I don't know why, but that produces a moment of peace in me. Or sitting in the forest when it's absolutely quiet and you're just listening to the birds sing. Or maybe when I'm sitting at a coffee table with a friend who just gets me and we're talking a mile a minute and we're connecting and we have all this energy and just enjoy each other's company. Those are moments of peace for me. I wonder if you can think of one. Now, what's a moment of peace for you? We've been in this series called Kingdom Come. We've been talking about how we live in this kingdom of the world where values of the world kind of reign free here, and it feels overwhelming. It feels like sometimes those non-peaceful spaces are winning. But also recognizing that as followers of Jesus, we are also living in the kingdom of God here on earth as it is on heaven. And so as we live in these moments of kingdom of God, we are experiencing those moments of eternity where we have peace. So every time you have that moment of peace, whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, I believe you're experiencing the kingdom of God here on earth as it is in heaven. So today, maybe you haven't caught on yet, but today we're going to talk about peace. So which some of you are like, but some of you are like, okay, just tell me what the formula is so we can get this done, right? There's no formula. I'm really sorry. But we're going to talk about how we see this in Scripture and maybe what our calling is as a peacemaker in this world, as Kingdom of God agents. But then also we'll spend some time learning some practical tips and tools, how we can be peacemakers in this world that has so much brokenness and hurt. But first, we just need to notice where those powers are functioning in the world and in the kingdom of God. So we notice in the difference here between the kingdom of this world where power is king. And often, peace is not a byproduct. Now, we do talk about, like, after a war, it's like, oh, peace is here. But is it really? Is there really peace at that moment? In the world, we're saying, we're going to do this thing in order to have peace on earth or peace in this pocket of the world. And yet, sometimes the methods of getting there are not peaceful. In fact, lots of times they're very harmful. And again, sometimes we see this in church. Maybe some of you have been in places, I know I have, where I've been told, you know, it's our job to create peace. Ignore what happened. Ignore that problem or that danger. And let's keep the status quo. And so, but in the kingdom of God, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. And did you know that Jesus in Scripture is called the Prince of Peace? Our King is the Prince of Peace. And so we notice when we study in Scripture many ways that Jesus lives out peace that feels so foreign to us in this world, especially when we talk about wars or we talk about politics and there's so much conflict and so much fight. And yet Jesus says, love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. Sit with someone that you think quite possibly might be demon-possessed, because their ideas and their thoughts are so out of this world to you. To lead with love, not a sword. And while Jesus was here on earth, he spent all of his time trying to help his disciples understand what does this mean to live in the kingdom of God here on this earth where peace does not reign, and we are bringing peace to this space. And when you've lived in that your whole life, it's hard. Frankly, sometimes it hurts your brain to try to figure out what does that mean? How can I live in peace in this world that is so crazy and so painful? And I'm afraid for myself. I'm afraid what's going to happen if I try to turn the other cheek, or I try to love my enemies, or I sit at that table with that person who is spewing hate. And Jesus kind of sums it up in this scripture, in part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in Matthew 5:9. And he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Now, I got to be honest, for me, and maybe even some of the disciples sitting there that day, they're like, peacemaker. So I got to be a peacemaker to be a child of God? This isn't going to work. This isn't going to happen. I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if you're with me, but I do sometimes like conflict. Okay, so honestly, a lot of times when I don't think something is right, I am wanting to dive in and challenge that. And lots of times I'm not doing that in a peaceful way. I'm doing it in a way to get what I think is right. And so if I'm reading the scripture through my lens and recognizing all of us come from different perspectives, different backgrounds, different types of brokenness, in my brokenness, when I read this scripture, I see I got to be a peacemaker in order to be a child of God. And right now, in myself, there is no way that's happening. And so I was sitting with some friends, and I'm like, we're talking about peacemaking. I need some help here. And as I was sitting with some friends brainstorming, some wonderful women who just love God and have beautiful understanding of Scripture, we found this Scripture in the Message Bible. And I just want to remind you that sometimes it's not sometimes, lots of times, it's really good to read from a lot of different versions because we can sometimes get a fuller picture. Not that the original version that I read didn't mean what I think it means, but sometimes I need some other words that kind of help me understand it in a different way. And so the Message Bible says, you are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. That's a lot more words, and actually gave me a little bit more clarity. First of all, you are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate. It doesn't say make people. Sometimes we can get in this concept that, oh, I need to force peace. I need to make this happen. Nope, our responsibility is just to show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight, which is an essence of peacemaking. And then it says, that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. And that really intrigued me. I was thinking about this idea of discovering my identity by being a peacemaker. And if I flip that on its head a little bit, as Jesus often did, I start thinking about, Philippians 4:7 says, God is peace. God is peace. And then I started thinking, you know what? My creator is God. So then that must mean that my creator is peace. And therefore, as a being that is created from God, bearing the image of God, as it says in the beginning of your Bible, when God created everything in Genesis, does that mean we are inherently peacemakers? That I already carry this ability to be a peacemaker within me because of who my creator is? That I don't have to make it happen. I don't have to grit my teeth and close my fist, but I'm just a peacemaker because I'm created in the image of God. And then we see through Scripture that as God's children, we are called to create spaces of peace, not to make peace, but to create these spaces of peace that help us to show peace in this world. And so that was pretty interesting to me. That changed the way I can approach peacemaking conversations, because no longer do I have to make it happen. No longer do I have to fight against something in me, thinking that my insides are all bad, I'm all evil, and there's no way that I can be a peacemaker so that I can become a child of God. But yet I am already a child of God, created by God, and inherently am a peacemaker. It's within me already. To me, I don't know about you, but that's pretty freeing, that it exists already there within me. But I know sometimes as Christians, again, we love the Lord. We're so ready for the kingdom of God to be here now. We're so ready to live in that peaceful place. Sometimes we can fall into that distorted place where we want to force peace to happen, or maybe even keep peace in whatever we think that might be. And so we call that peacekeeping. And a lot of times, I feel like that's the kind of peace that we experience in the world, in the world where they're trying to keep peace at all cost. And some of the things that we see when that happens contrast in what we see Jesus do in the scriptures in how to be a peacemaker. So we're just going to look real quickly at some differences. First of all, in peacekeeping, there's control through power. There's somebody in power that's going to make everyone behave in order to keep the peace. But in Jesus, we see him serving people through love, and that produces a space of peace. In peacekeeping, you destroy the problem, and oftentimes that's a people or a people group in order to keep the peace. But in Jesus, everyone has value. In the world, the goal is to protect the status quo. So sometimes we bury truth in order to keep this illusion that peace exists so that everybody doesn't get fired up and then our peace is blown out of the water. But yet in Jesus, we see him speak truth to power constantly. Because knowing that as we bring that truth up, we are able to create spaces of peace where everyone has a voice at the table. I just want to say, forced peace is not true peace. True peace is from God, because God is peace, and living the Jesus way. Forced peace is peacekeeping. But God's way is peacemaking. And so I'm going to, I know that was really quick. I'm going to invite my friend Nicole up. She has a practice called Orari, and she's a therapist, marriage and family therapist, and she does a lot of work with couples for one, but lots of people in general, helping them to have these conversations where we can have peace together. And we're going to go through some basic questions that I had for Nicole that I thought might be helpful in this conversation. But I want to encourage you, if you want to dive a little bit more into this conversation, and maybe you're thinking of something specific, I want to encourage you to stay at 11 o'clock. Nicole's going to be here with me, and we're going to answer more questions about what does it look like to have these peacemaking conversations with people in our world who maybe we're having this conflict with. Thank you, Nicole.
Thank you so much for having me. It's a pleasure to be here with all of you, and absolutely love Dawn. So this is just really fun for me.
I know, it's like us getting to have conversation at a table with coffee. Well, not coffee. We're going to not talk about the coffee. Otherwise, we might lose our peace. So Nicole, thanks for being here. Thanks for helping us in this really hard topic, especially with all the things that are going on in the world. We recognize that Jesus didn't always have conversations with every person that he encountered on this world that maybe needed that peacemaking conversation. Maybe there's just a few instances in Scripture. And so I don't believe we're called to have everything that we see that needs peace to have that kind of conversation. So how do we know when it's a good idea to have that conversation or when to step in?
If only it was that easy, huh? No, it's so important because God has called us to be an original and unique presence in the world. And so we do have specific gifts and talents and a heart for certain types of work in the world or ministry in the world. But I do think that God has called us to something and he has made us well. And so kind of the way that I like to think in terms of, is this a conversation to have? Is this my place? Should I step in? Should I let it go? Is to really get clear on, to Don's point, right, about it's inherently with us already. And so really tuning in. So I like to think of it as we have our heart, we have our head, our heart, and our gut. And the gut is kind of that center where we go, uh-oh, right? I think something's really important. Something's happening for me, and it's getting my attention. And it kind of moves you to say, this matters. This is important. And our heart is the feelings around that, right? Whether that's excitement, whether that's sadness, whether that's fear. And the heart is that center that really shows us that we care and that we're actually made as social beings to be in relationship with one another. And it's the heart that actually moves us. So when we think about even the word emotion for Latin, it actually means to move us out. Right? So it's the emotion that actually draws us to action. And it's the head that integrates the heart and the gut. It's the head that says, how do I make sense of this? How do I organize this? How do I know that this is my place? And so it's the head that's going to start to tell you, right? It's going to move you into a risky situation where you can't control the outcome fully, but it's the head that actually helps you make sense of all of that so that you're not simply reacting, that you're not moving from your pure ideology or what you think you're supposed to be doing. It's actually this dialogue with yourself and dialogue in relationship with God. I really do like as well, it's from the book Crucial Conversations, but it talks about when you have really strong feelings and you have high stakes and you have opposing opinions, that's a really good sign that I need to slow down and pay attention to this because there's something here for me, right? We think of peacemaking as if it's for others, but it's also for ourselves.
Oh, I love that, right? Just remembering that we're creating a space of peace so that both of us showing up in a healthy way can be so helpful. So if I've kind of processed and I've prayed about it and I feel like, you know, God is really leading me to this space to create a place of peace, how do I prepare myself for that conversation?
Yeah. I think the most important question is, why are you having this conversation? So Dawn already touched upon this already, but is it to change someone else's mind? And that's not necessarily like a wrong desire when you think someone has a bad opinion or a wrong belief. But if we go into the conversation already saying, this is the solution I want, right, then you've bypassed the relationship. You've bypassed your heart. You've bypassed their heart. You're going into it with an agenda. And I don't know about you, but I can feel it when people have an agenda with me, and it doesn't feel good. It presupposes that the person is the problem, as opposed to the relationship helping us both go to a better outcome together. So in terms of why am I having this conversation, we really have to make sure that it's not about just getting them to agree with you. When we do that, that's when we notice we start to interrupt, we start to steamroll, we can roll our eyes, we might even have a look of disgust toward them. So we want to be really, really careful in terms of how am I preparing for this, right? How have I used my head to integrate my heart and gut? But then also, if I'm going into this with some expectation of an outcome, I've already presupposed that this person's a problem to be fixed. So questions that you can ask yourself are, what do I really want for myself in sharing this or in initiating this conversation? What do I really want for this other person? What do I really want for our relationship? And then another way to prepare is to really ask yourself, am I open? Am I actually open to learning something from them, right? Even if I know I might disagree with them or I think what they're doing is harmful in some way, am I actually open to this person also being made in the image and likeness of God? Am I actually talking about what matters, what's the real issue? And am I confidently expressing my views? And that goes back to Don's point as well about that we are meant to be witnessing to the truth of God's love for everyone's life.
Yes, yes, thank you. I love that. So what you're kind of intimating is that we need to really probably have a relationship first with this person before we're trying to dive into this really hard conversation. Mm-hmm. And so, you know, maybe throwing something out on Facebook hoping that everybody's going to get my point of view maybe isn't the right... Okay. I don't know. It's probably not Facebook anymore, but sorry.
Yeah. Well, yeah, I heard a beautiful, not to make this political, but it was like, even if the Palestinian-Israel situation, even if the war stopped somehow, does that mean that the people get along? Does it mean that neighbors love one another, right? Does it mean that there still isn't hate in their hearts? And so the absence of war is not the presence of peace.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Thank you. And so so once we're in the conversation, we've decided, we've prayed about it, we've felt like this is something that God is moving me towards. I've kind of questioned myself, what am I wanting out of this? What's my goal? Am I seeing this other person as a human who has value, dignity, and worth? So once we're in the conversation, what are some practical tools and skills that we can use when we're in that conversation?
Yeah, I think a big part of it is really knowing what your biases are. That's going to help you actually be a much more effective communicator. In my work with couples and families, right? There's no script. They're like, "What's the script?" And I'm like, "I can tell you what to say, but if you're coming out with anger or you know the furrowed eyebrows, right? I can't just say, "Don't look angry," right? You are angry. So the tools to really be accessible for you are going to be first you getting really, really clear on your biases, on your motivations, on what your emotion is, and then are you willing to be honest about yourself? And so when we go into a conversation thinking, I'm going to lose the friend if I speak what's true, right, then you're going into that again with fear and a desire to control the outcome. But when you go into it knowing that if I am willing to sacrifice what's true to preserve the friendship, you've already lost yourself. And so again, I think peacemaking is such a powerful way to think about, I am actually being given who God has made me in the world, the more I risk myself in relationships. And that's really like the best tool I can like give you from a theoretical point of view. There's endless books and lists I can give you, but I really want to reinforce like this conversation matters for you in discovering who you truly are. And it actually does save the world in the sense of if we think about like the epidemic of loneliness, right? If I am constantly trying to avoid conflict, if I'm constantly numbing out, if I'm so afraid to lose this person that I'm giving up on myself or on my truth, right? Then I resent the other person, I spend less time with them, quality goes down, and I pull away and I'm hiding parts of myself. And then guess what? I'm super lonely and skeptical, right? And so it really matters in these small moments, in these conversations. Like, this is where actually we experience being loved. This is where we actually experience salvation, when we're not willing to lose who we are or sacrifice truth to avoid conflict. And peace is a very positive, it's a very content-rich experience that requires discomfort and that requires risk. So one tool or tip is you have to learn how to tolerate discomfort. If you don't know how to do that and it's always a struggle, I would really explore that for yourself. When I started my therapy practice and I was thinking about my core values, I put discomfort as one of my core values because it's a gesture of love when you're willing to step into an unknown space with someone to dialogue with them. And dialogue literally means the passing of information for a shared meaning. So tolerating discomfort is a really important skill that I would suggest every person work on. Again, checking your motivations, being really honest, starting with the intent, like, Dawn, you're so important to me. I really want us to be closer, and I realize that I've been hiding some things from you, and I would love for us to be able to talk about that. So, right, I'm not, but, but, you know, really emphasizing the relationship here, and that helps increase shared meaning, and this is what really promotes a culture of peace or a culture of sharedness. Other tools or tips are slower is faster. So again, if you're talking really fast, if your heart's racing outside of your mind, maybe you're not quite confident on what you're trying to do, or maybe you're not quite sure of what's at stake here. So the slower you can go, the more you're going to actually be able to connect with them. We actually, our nervous systems catch one another. So we have the ability to help regulate someone else, and we also have the ability to ramp up someone else. So the slowness helps us kind of sync up from just a nervous system point of view. Again, keeping it really simple. We're not like dumping out the whole, you know, refrigerator when we're having these conversations. We're picking one thing. Learning how to listen well and really repeating back what you hear the other person saying. And this goes back to kind of knowing kind of what your moral foundations are. In some sense, everyone's trying to make some argument from some perception of what's good. And so knowing what you value, maybe you value more liberty than fairness, right? Just kind of having a firmer sense of like what's the foundation that you're coming at this with. Of course, those I statements are really helpful. So we move away from accusations or character assassinations. And we just talk about yourself, keeping it really clear. And then this is really important too. It's creating ongoing safety. So discomfort's not the same as a lack of safety. But if someone does start to steamroll you or interrupt you, that's when you can say, hey, I worry this is getting away from us. I'm having a hard time even hearing you right now. Can we slow down? Right. So you can actually create ongoing safety for yourself if that person isn't willing to extend it to you. And then, of course, apologizing if there's anything you say or do that's harmful. And I also just like to say it's gonna not go well a lot of the time. Like, just expect that. But that's how you learn how to have these conversations. That's how you learn to be an original presence in the world where you actually create peace within yourself and within relationships, which then trickle out. So it's worth the risk. It's worth getting it wrong. It's worth trying again. In therapy, we call that rupture and repair. Every relationship has a rupture, and every relationship deserves a chance to be repaired.
Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, so I appreciate you saying, like, just recognizing sometimes it's not going to go the way you expect. And even we see in Scripture, if you hang out at the Deep Dive, I can share this with you more, but in Scripture where Jesus extends peace to people and they walk away from it, and that's okay. Like we said in the Scripture in Matthew 5:9, in the Message version, it talks about just showing that peace. We're not required to make that peace. Also, I just wanted to point out, a lot of times when we think about this peacemaking, and if you're a person who wants to go in fighting and aggressive, we think of Jesus flipping the tables in the temple. And I just want to point out that is Jesus was, in that instance, he wasn't working with a person face-to-face in a relationship. He was working with a system. He was fighting a system. And there's no evidence even after that story that necessarily the system changed. I think when I'm reading that scripture, I see that Jesus is trying to bring awareness awareness to how the religious leaders were treating people and oppressing those who wanted to come to the temple but wasn't allowed to. And so just noticing that oftentimes when Jesus is with people, it is always in this place of service and open hands and inviting everyone to the table, knowing that sometimes it won't go the way that we expect. So I encourage you, I'm sure you have lots of questions. I know this was quick. We'd love for you to stay at the deep dive at 11 o'clock to ask Nicole some more questions. She can answer all of them for you. Hopefully.
I did make a handout if anyone wants some of like the talking points or the notes. You're welcome to grab a handout on the way out, or if you're interested in learning more about the therapy practice to get support for yourself, I do have business cards. So thank you, John.
Thank you. Let's give her a hand. Now, as we wrap up, I know I just want to point out to you, for some of us, and I've been on the receiving end of this, where there is someone who's coming to me who has a concern or an issue with me. And part of our peacemaking is also to be able to receive that well. And so when we're sitting at a table recognizing that we as children of God can create that space of peace so that others can share with us when they're struggling as well. And so as we're thinking about all these different concepts and ideas, maybe some ideas coming up to your mind, some conflict that you have in your life, some person that you know that you need to sit down and talk to, or maybe someone you need to invite to your table. And maybe that's causing some concern or some anxiety in you. And so I just want you to know that our prayer team will be at the bottom of the stairs here directly after the service. They'd be happy to pray with you about that situation or pray with you about any other things that you would like prayer for. And if for some reason it's difficult for you to make it down to the stairs after the service, just raise your hand right where you're at, and one of our prayer team will join you there. So would you join me as I pray? Father, thank you that you knew that we would struggle with this concept of peace and what we see as peace making in the world or peace keeping in the world, and what you call us to actually be as peacemakers, and that you have inherently placed this within us, this gift and this skill that is a gift to our world, and that sometimes it's difficult to step into that. But as scripture says, that Jesus says, I left my peace with you. And so we live into that. We can step into that. As a church, I pray that we can live into that and step into that. That you would continue to give us the courage to trust you as we enter in these difficult conversations. Pray all of these things in your name. Amen.